Amen. If you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus. We'll be reading from the end of Titus chapter 2 into chapter 3. We'll read Titus 2. We'll begin reading at verse 11 of Titus 2, and then we'll read through verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. So if you're able, please stand with me, and let's hear then together the word of the Lord as we find it. Titus 2, starting at verse 11 down through verse 3 of chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let me lead you in prayer as we pray for the Lord's help as we consider these words. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture. You've told us that when your word goes forth, it accomplishes what it is sent out to do, and that it never fails, and that it is living and active and penetrates deep within us. And so, Lord, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would do that marvelous and mysterious work even today amongst us gathered in this place, that the word that we have read upon the page would be the word that by your Spirit will live within us, that we might know you more and that we might love you as we go forth to serve in this new week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we were looking here in Titus chapter 2, at the end of this chapter, of the wonderful declaration of the gospel that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation in that first appearing, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that passage that we read at the end of chapter 2 there talks about how this grace trains us in godliness. It fills us with this this hope-filled anticipation of what is yet to come as we are eagerly awaiting the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing in glory. And we long for that time. We love that appearing to which we are looking forward to. Why? Because he's redeemed us from all lawlessness. He is purifying us as a people for his own possession, and that thrills our heart. And this overwhelming grace makes us zealous, we found out last time, fervent, passionate for good works. We want to, in all we think and say and do, bring glory to God, not because we are good or we've got some kind of great... No, it's because of what God has done for us in Jesus and in his grace. And the more we meditate on the grace of God, the more we will be zealous to bring him glory and thankfulness for all that he has done. And so we thought about that's where the grace of God, where your and my embrace of the grace of God leads us to, a passionate, intense zeal for his glory by faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, the one who shed his blood not just for other people, but you know he shed his blood for you, to redeem you from all lawlessness and all your sins, and by trusting in him that he's redeemed you out of the pit and is sanctifying you to be his own treasured possession. You know and believe and love and live out the truth that you and I are not our own, but we belong to Jesus Christ. So new believers, those who just come to faith in Jesus on the island of Crete, needed to know that about the grace of God. That the grace of God was not a license to sin. The grace of God was not to be perverted, as we find out in the book of Jude. People were perverting the grace of God as a license to sin and deny their only master and Lord Jesus Christ. It is not, oh, thank you for the grace of God, I will live as I like. Those who've embraced the grace of God are zealous to live for God's glory. And new believers in Crete needed to know that. And old believers in Greenville, Tennessee, need to know that. That the grace of God that they have seen appearing in the person of Jesus, that you have experienced as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand those same things. I need to understand those same things about the grace of God. That if I really know what grace means, it will lead me to a life of passionate, intense, fervent devotion and zeal for the glory of God in all that I say and think and do. And these things, Paul says to Titus, need to be declared again and again, over and over, so it will sink in. One of the largest land animals in the world today is the African bush elephant. I wish Pastor Carl was here for this illustration. The record size for one of these African bush elephants is 24,000 pounds, 13 feet high at the shoulders. They eat 350 pounds of vegetation every day. That's a lot of grub. They are unlike any other creatures. In the 2024 film, The Riot and the Dance, the story is told of a group of elephants in 1999 who went rogue in South Africa. Their matriarch had been killed by a poacher, and the elephants were afraid, angry, and destructive. And a man named Lawrence Anthony, we find out, was able to help. He was able to calm the new matriarch of the herd with nothing but his body language and his tone of voice, this man, Lawrence Anthony. And he was eventually able to get this whole herd of elephants in South Africa to a preserve where they would be safer from poachers. Now, this man, Lawrence, apparently continued to have contact with this herd until they were settled on their new lands and they had a new home. Well, it happened that 12 years later, Lawrence Anthony died of a heart attack. 12 years later. Now, this film, The Riot and the Dance, then tells the somewhat mysterious story of how far, far away the elephants seemed to know that Lawrence was gone. Why did observers believe that? Because the herd that he had helped 12 years ago began to travel, their young ones with them. And they traveled until they reached the house of the man who had shown them kindness. And they apparently encircled his house, these elephants, for days, swaying back and forth in a way, we're told, that's similar to what they do when they grieve for one of their own who has died. And then they went back to their lands. Really? Well, yeah, seems that way. Like the wise man said, an elephant never forgets. And then there are Christians, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus and have seen the grace of God and have embraced the grace of God in their own life. Can it be said of Christians, can it be said of you, that you never forget? Especially that you never forget the glories of the gospel of the grace of God. Remember the first letter recorded in Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. It goes like this in Revelation 2, verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, repent, and do the works you did at first. You ever think about that phrase? At first. That is, the first time you saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and understood that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And you knew that by the grace of God, he died for you. At first. At first. The first time you really saw and understood and believed and trusted and loved the person of Jesus in all his glory, in all his gentleness, in all his power and mercy, in all his faithfulness and love and goodness and kindness, in all his compassion and patience to you, when you heard and believed that he gave himself for you to redeem you from all lawlessness and to purify you as his own possession at first. Do you remember? Do you remember? A Christian elephant never forgets. It is with this desire that believers always remember the grace of God that Paul goes on in verse 15 of Titus 2 to issue this clarion call to Titus to declare these things, verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. In this case, it is not keep calm and carry on. It is rather keep zealous and carry on. Declare these things. The British wouldn't like this, but it's you've got to keep zealous and carry on. Declare these things. Now, the command to declare here means to keep on telling. Exhort means to urge, to cling to these things. Rebuke means to reprove or call to account for failing to remain in these things. But the idea here is Paul to Titus and to us, keep on telling and declaring. What? Well, all that has gone before in verses 11 to 15, the wonderful gospel of the grace of God appearing, bringing salvation. Keep on doing that. So I guess that means that you and I should never be upset with repetition in a sermon. Or a preacher. You know, we'd say, oh, we've heard this before. You know, the cross and the resurrection. Here we go to Luke again about the birth of Christ. We've heard this before. No, the Bible says we keep on telling because all of us keep on forgetting all these glorious truths, including here in Titus 2, 11 to 15, the foundational truths of the grace of God, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, his dying in our place, the redemption purchased by Christ. He shed his blood, paid the cost of his own blood and death for us. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He is purifying us, cleansing us evermore, day by day. Our adoption into the family of God. We are his own possession. We're in his family and we're his treasured possession, zealous for good works is the result of all that, of course, Paul says. Keep on telling this, Titus. Keep on. Perhaps you remember the famous story told of Vince Lombardi, the one-time coach of the Green Bay Packers. One of his players told of how he appreciated Coach Lombardi because at the beginning of every training camp, he'd come into the locker room with all these veteran players who'd been in the league for many, many years, some newbies who had come from the college ranks, but all of them who lived and breathed football. And this one player said he appreciated Coach Lombardi because Coach Lombardi would simply begin every new season in the locker room. He'd say, men, this is a football. Some say he was the best coach ever. Back to basics. Keep on declaring. This is a football. The grace of God for sinners like you and me has appeared in Jesus Christ. The greatest of gifts for the most undeserving of sinners. Now notice Paul's word of encouragement to Titus. Don't let anyone, let no one disregard you as you keep on telling about the grace of God in Jesus. Let no one disregard you. Now, disregard is a fun word. It could be translated as let no one think around you, or let no one mentally bypass you as you keep telling them about the grace of God in Jesus. So think about the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ as the Greenville Library. You know, they've been
paving Main Street here in Greenville for quite some time. I think they're pretty much done now. But weeks ago, they were still working on Main Street, repaving the road out in front of the library. And if you wanted to get to the library, you had to take all sorts of side roads. One day it would be this road, one day that. You had to go this way, you had to go that way. You had to get around all the construction, and eventually, somehow, if possible, find your way to the library. Well, think of the road crew in Greenville repaving that street as man's sinful nature trying to get your heart and mind to bypass the glorious truths of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus. Only in this case, our sinful nature doesn't want us ever to arrive at the library and wants us to take side roads and bypasses forever and ever, never getting there. Paul says to Titus, don't let that happen. You keep directing people to the library again and again. You keep telling them of the grace of God in Jesus, and don't let anyone mentally go around you, or in other words, avoid dealing with Jesus. And that the grace of God has appeared in him, because that's what our sinful nature wants to do. We want to avoid the truth of Jesus, who's come to save us. Keep telling of the grace of God. Don't let people avoid Jesus, Paul says, Titus. Don't allow yourself to avoid Jesus. Don't allow your children to avoid dealing with the grace of God in Jesus. And don't let your relatives or friends or neighbors constantly try to change the subject or take a bypass to morality or general religion or make it about you or a personality. Keep on declaring the grace of God has appeared. His name is Jesus. Christ has died, he's risen, and he's coming back in all his glory. Declare these things. Don't let anyone bypass Jesus and the grace of God. So keep on telling. And secondly, Paul says to Titus and to believers, keep on living. And because you may have wondered to yourself, well, back in verse 14, it says that those who've been gripped by the grace of God are zealous for good works. And so in this chapter, Paul tells Titus, you need to remind them what these good works look like. Remind them, verse 1, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, namely, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So remind them, Paul says to Titus, that while you are eagerly waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, you are not to be so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good, but rather because you are so heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. First of all, keep on living, he says here, as good citizens. When the grace of God gets a hold of you in Jesus Christ, one of the first things it does is you become the best of citizens in the country, in the nation in which you live. Clearly, as Paul writes these letters to Timothy and Titus, he had very much on his mind how believers were to live in this present age, that is, in this world, whether it was in the Roman Empire way back then, or whether it is anywhere else. Remember verse 12 of chapter 2? The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Turn back to 1 Timothy. If you got your Bible open, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Remember these words. First of all, then, Paul says to Timothy, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, 1 Timothy 2, 2, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray, Paul says to Timothy, for rulers and authorities. In Romans 13 and here in Titus 3, we're told to be submissive. That means to be in subjection. It means to humbly place yourself under that authority.
Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And of course, you know, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And Paul says to Titus, remind them of this. They obviously had heard it before, if they need to be reminded. This wasn't the first time, that is, somebody said to these new Christians on the island of Crete who put their faith in Jesus Christ and understood the grace of God, it wasn't the first time that the gospel preachers had to tell them, remember to be submissive to authority. This is part of how you live out the fruit of your life that has embraced the grace of God. Why the reminder? Because it's not easy. Writes one, "It is suggestive that Paul tells Titus to remind them to submit and obey. This indicates that the church had already received this instruction and probably suggests that the Cretans had a bad reputation in this regard. That is, they didn't like to submit to authority. The Roman historian, he writes, Polybius, noted that it was almost, quote, impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. And now Paul says to Titus, you remind those folks who live in Crete, who've received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to be submissive to that authority. It is a good work to be the best of citizens who have received the grace of God. That is, Cretans had a reputation for being troublemakers, and no doubt the movers and shakers and leaders in Cretan society were no better. They were corrupt leaders. The Cretans, from history we know, did not like to submit to authority. The Cretans were independent-minded folks, no doubt. The Cretans bristled at the thought of being under the authority of anyone else. And so they needed to be reminded in the gospel of the way of Christ and the way of the gospel. If we were honest, we would confess that our sinful nature rebels against such passages of Scripture. Be submissive? Never! Subject myself to governing authorities? Pay this tax? Maybe if I was a royalty-loving Canadian, but not here in the U.S. of A., mister. You know I'm Canadian by birth. You're thinking it right now. Not here, mister. Wouldn't the founders of our nation rise up and condemn us? Don't we reject all authority except our own? I mean, didn't we fight the French Revolution? Oh, no, that's right. That was a different revolution that rejected all authority. Not here, wrong. The Christian acknowledges rightful, God-given authority in home and church and state. The Fifth Commandment has always been understood as applying beyond the home. Christians are to be the best citizens, Paul says to Titus. Remind them of this. The best citizens of Rome, of Great Britain, of Iraq, North Korea, India, or the United States. Never committing sin as a citizen, and like Daniel's three friends, being willing to die at the hands of their country rather than make their country an idol and putting the government or state or country in the place of God. No. I remember being at a Memorial Day service in California many years ago with our family at Memorial Day service, and there's a number of ladies in front of us, and we're all standing up to sing some patriotic songs, and as we were singing one patriotic song, one of the ladies immediately in front of us began to raise both her hands in a posture of worship, and all my kids were there. So when we got home, said, kids, we do not worship our country. We are thankful for our country. We are grateful to God for all his blessings, but only God is worthy of our worship. And so Paul's not encouraging idolatry here, but instead, as verse 1 puts it, ready for every good work.
paying your taxes, honoring your leaders, caring for the sick and poor, adopting orphans, serving at a crisis pregnancy center, working for the good of your community, serving in the defense of your country. Remember Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And so Paul says to Titus, keep on telling this gospel of the grace of God, and keep on living as the best citizens possible, and keep on living as the best neighbors possible. Notice what he says. Remind them, says Paul to Titus, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. This is where the grace of God leads. The best citizens of a country, because they know that they submit to authority because they're submitting to God, who's placed the authorities there, and they do all that they can to live out the fruit of the grace of God in their life and being the best citizens possible. And, says the Apostle Paul to Titus, they also do as a good work, as those who have experienced the grace of God in Jesus, they are actually the best neighbors possible. Because they know their neighbors are made in the image of God, were created to know and honor and worship their Creator. Best neighbors. How are we doing at being good neighbors in the United States? A couple of weeks or so ago, I saw a video footage which surfaced online of a surveillance camera on a light rail passenger train in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the video showed several people on a train, and one man on the train stood up and started stabbing the woman in front of him several times. And she was eventually pronounced dead. What was even more horrifying, as you know, about this video was that there were several other passengers sitting on that train who sat silently by while this happened. In contrast to that, you may remember the book that was published shortly after 9/11. You know, those two airplanes flew into the Twin Towers, were flown in New York City, 2001. A book came out called Let's Roll, written by Lisa Beamer about her husband Todd, who, along with several other passengers on United Flight 93, rushed the terrorists who had hijacked that plane, were planning to crash that plane into the national capital in Washington, D.C. And instead, Todd Beamer and others rushed these terrorists, got a hold of hijackers, took a hold of them, and instead the plane, instead of crashing into the city center, crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. Christians who know the grace of God in Jesus Christ and who are zealous for good works make the best of neighbors, the Bible says. Now, there's four fruits mentioned here, two negative and two positive. Negatively, the Christian who knows the grace of God, negatively, to speak evil of no one and avoid quarreling. Positively, the Christian, be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. This is what the grace of God in Jesus does to you. Now, you see those all-inclusive terms, evil of no one, and on the other hand, perfect courtesy or kindness to all people. Now, speak evil of no one is the word blasphemy. We're not to blaspheme the Lord. We're not to speak evil of the Lord. But the Bible says we are also to speak blasphemy or evil of no one else. That is, no reviling, insulting, abusive language of another image bearer of God. Now, this is a universal prohibition. It means it applies across the board if you're a Christian. And that means that nothing justifies that Facebook post. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing justifies speaking evil of someone else. Now, if you're not a Christian, of course, anything goes, and you post whatever you want. But if you know Christ, the Bible says, if you're united to Christ and have received the grace of God by faith, you only speak what Jesus would speak. Do you see this? What should our fundamental attitude then to our culture be? Not hate, but gospel grace. Paul says this differently in the book of Romans. We're not to be overcome by, remember, by evil, but we overcome evil with good. Not more evil. Oh, friends, how Christians today need to learn this again from the school of grace. Speak evil of no one and remind them to avoid quarreling. You know, 1 Timothy 3:3 tells us that no man who is quarrelsome is fit to be an elder in the Lord's church. To be quarrelsome means contentious. Contentious. It's the kind of person who believes that everything is worth an argument. It is the person who believes it's never okay for you to believe or hold a conviction different than me. Why? Because I am always right in everything I think and believe. There's no possibility of error, and so I do not hold my convictions humbly, but I hold my convictions unassailably. Now, as Reformed believers, of course, we do, of course, believe in the infallibility, that is, the unbreakability, and the inerrancy of Scripture. We do believe that Scripture cannot fail and does not err. We do believe that. But we do not believe in the infallibility and inerrancy of Christians. There is a difference, of course. And if you get confused about that difference, you become a quarrelsome person. Contentious. Rather than speaking evil and being quarrelsome, instead the Bible says, remind these Christians who've known the grace of God to be gentle. Find a godly Christian man who is gentle, and 1 Timothy 3:3 says, you're on your way to finding an elder for the Lord's church. Oh, for a professing believer to be gentle. James 3:17, 18 tells us that true wisdom, now you think, well, this doesn't, true wisdom bears fruit not in a quarrelsome and violent spirit, says James 3:18, but in a peaceable and gentle spirit. One describes gentleness this way, that is, ready to yield personal advantage, eager to help the needy, kind to the weak, considerate toward the fallen, always filled with the spirit of sweet reasonableness. That is gentleness. A good neighbor is gentle. A good neighbor who's known the grace of God shows, Paul says, perfect courtesy toward all people. Perfect courtesy toward all people. Doesn't this verse make you think of what's happening in our culture? Doesn't this verse make you think of what you typically find on YouTube? Doesn't this verse remind you of what all professing Christians are doing on social media today? Perfect courtesy, no. Dear friends, is not the professing Christian church failing miserably in this area today? Someone who has experienced the grace of God in Jesus shows perfect courtesy to all people. Do we not need to repent? Judgment, remember, begins at the house of God. Perfect courtesy here means perfect meekness, mildness, or humility. Now, some of you think this doesn't matter. The Bible says, no, this is actually the heart of what it means to understand the grace of God, that you are gentle. Think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Not blessed are the weak, but blessed are the meek. It means blessed are the humble, those who've been humbled, that is, under the sovereign hand of God. Humility toward all people. Which means this, friends, there is never a person in this world that you will come across toward which you should feel superior. Never. This text actually says, showing all mild, now we have the translation perfect courtesy toward all people, but it could be translated this way, showing all mildness, all kindness, all gentleness, all humility to all people. So it doesn't say some humility to some people. That's easy. It's not all humility to some people. I can handle that. There's a few people I can handle and you know, be humble to. But the Bible says, if you've known the grace of God in Jesus, it's all humility to all people, and we say, no way! How can that be? That sounds like becoming a servant of all. Impossible. Except, said Jesus, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, that's grace. And he who would be first among you, says Jesus, must be slave, servant of all humility to all people. This is what the grace of God does. Yes, by the grace of God, a Christian demonstrates the good work of all humility to all people. This is a fruit of the gospel. This is a fruit of grace. In other words, people in Greenville should want you for a neighbor. Because the grace of God makes us the best citizens, the best neighbors. So quickly now, keep on telling the gospel of the grace of God. Keep on living the gospel of the grace of God. That is, as good citizens, good neighbors, demonstrating the fruit of the gospel of the grace of God in your life. And lastly, keep on remembering, as you do that, what you once were. Verse 3, for we, says Paul, for we ourselves, this is what the grace of God reminds someone of, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Remind them. For we, Paul, Titus, every believer on Crete, every Christian who's been born again, born from above, who's known the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in their life, for we ourselves, says Paul, once were lost, but now have been found. We ourselves, Paul, the persecutor of the church, Titus, a Greek Gentile brought into the family of God, the Cretans, remember, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons from chapter 1, and you and I, once a slave of sin. Keep on remembering. Paul was a Christian elephant. He never forgot who he was. It's throughout the pages of the New Testament where Paul takes time to think about. Just think about this, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I remember, says Paul, the overflowing grace of God to me, the foremost of sinners. Later on, he says, well, why did God do that? Well, so that he could show through me, the foremost of sinners, just how patient and gracious and merciful God is, so that no one else would lose hope. Because look at me. The Lord has even saved me, says Paul. There is hope for all, you see. Hope for all. And because I remember that, it changes how I look at all people around me. That's what Paul's saying here to Titus. Keep telling. Keep living and keep remembering who you once were. And it's not pretty, you know, foolish and disobedient and led astray, slaves bound in sin, jealousy, envy, hating others. Writes one commentator, rather than resent and slander unbelieving leaders and educators, the media and people in the entertainment industry, and rather than becoming incensed and venomous in our attacks on the immoral agendas of various organizations and movements, we should remember that we also once were like those whom we now are inclined to defame and condemn. We were once just like them and would still be like them if it were not for the saving grace of God, which alone delivered us. That's what's going on here. Keep telling of the grace of God. Keep living according to the grace of God as a witness to all those around you. Why would you ever be gentle and show perfect courtesy or humility to all people? Because you are always remembering who you once were. That you were lost.
You and I, friends, are as completely dependent on the grace of God in Jesus Christ as the worst possible sinner you will ever meet or could possibly imagine. And so we need to remember that. What we once were, apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God, in the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, that we might tell others about Jesus Christ, so that they too might come to know his saving grace. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And by God's grace, I will be a Christian elephant, and I will never forget it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that from which you have drawn us out. Lord, as we come to the table to celebrate again your goodness to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you did not hold our sins against us, but Lord, that you made a way for us, that those sins would be forgiven through the grace you've shown to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has taken all that punishment upon himself. And, oh, Lord, help us to keep on telling others, ourselves, our families, our neighbors, about the grace of God in Jesus, that we would not be led astray. Lord, that we would keep on living out this grace before a watching world, honoring the authorities you placed there because we want to honor you, Lord, and considering others better than ourselves, gentle and courteous, humble before all because we have been humbled before the sovereign God, always remembering, Lord, that your grace came to us. Your grace came to us as sinners. Lord, may we always remember who we once were, what you have made us in Christ, and where you are leading us as your own people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.